Ends with your Bibles open there at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. I've got for your benefit two texts, verse 14 and verse 17. Verse 14 reads, "If Christ had not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." Verse 17, "If Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." The Apostle Paul is here stressing that in order for us to know for sure that God accepted Christ's sacrifice as atonement for our sins, it's imperative, it's essential, it's necessary for God to have raised Christ from the dead. This is not an optional extra as far as Christianity is concerned. This is something that's absolutely essential and important. R.A. Torrey, a gospel writer and gospel preacher of a past generation, has described the resurrection of Christ as the Gibraltar of Christian faith. The Gibraltar of the Christian faith. You know all about Gibraltar, that large rock mass on the outskirts of Spain, standing there safe and secure over the duration of time. And the fact that it stands so secure, likewise, so does the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. It too is true, never to be moved, always there for our reassurance and our comfort. Certainly, there are numerous testimonies of the truth of this assessment. Back in the year 1940, a journalist called Frank Morrison set out to write a book entitled "Who Moved the Stone?" Who moved the stone? This man, Morrison, this journalist, was not a Christian, did not believe the Bible. He set out to disprove, as he thought, that Christ could not possibly have risen from the dead. He wanted to prove that Christ's resurrection was a lie, had not happened. But in his examination of all biblical evidence, he became more and more convinced of the fact that Christ did rise from the dead. The body resurrection of our Saviour did take place. And for him, in the light of overwhelming evidence, he changed his mind completely. He's brought to see the errors of his ways. He's up writing then, saying very clearly that he believed most sincerely that Christ had risen from the dead. Now, friends, I appreciate in coming to Kilrats here this morning, it should not be necessary for me to have to preach the resurrection of Christ to try to prove to you that it did take place. With the sound biblical teaching you've received in this congregation over generations of time, this doctrine has been taught from time to time, we surely are all convinced of its reality. But nevertheless, I'm going to speak in this doctrine this morning of Christ's resurrection. I do so for the sake of our young people here in the church this morning. As an aside here, may I say to the congregation, it's been a great encouragement for me preaching here in Kilrats recent times, more in the past also, to see young people around with pens out, paper out, taking notes. And young people today are confronted by those who will tell them this is nonsense, that Christ is not raised from the dead. They're foolish to believe that. But I want the young folks here this morning to be convinced by what they say to you in my address, the notes you take, to see from Scripture that Christ's resurrection was reality. And so as you take your notes again this morning, I suggest to you, first of all, we see here the evidence for the resurrection. the evidence for the resurrection. For this, we can only turn to the scriptures. But in so doing, what better source could we have than that? The Word of God, you see, stands steadfast. The Word of God is true. The Word of God is to be believed. And the Word of God makes it abundantly clear to us that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. That's what Frank Morrison, the journalist, discovered for himself. After all four evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, make this very clear and plain to us in their writings. They not contradict one another, but rather those four men, their gospels, contradict each other. They present evidence to us very clearly of the resurrection of our Saviour. So first of all, let us see here then, the empty tomb. The empty tomb. All the gospel accounts begin with an early morning visit after Christ's crucifixion to the sepulchre. Those who stopped one, among them Mary Magdalene, were shocked, amazed to discover that the tomb was empty. The body of Jesus Christ had gone. He was not there. There's an empty tomb where Christ's dead body had been laid. Many have tried to evade the implications of this piece of evidence by offering alternative explanations. But these seem likely. No, it was an empty tomb. And it was empty because Christ had quite literally risen from the dead. He was now alive. Other foolish people will try to give reasons as to why the tomb was empty. They'll not accept that Christ rose. So they have ideas themselves, thoughts themselves, as to why the tomb was empty. First of all, there are those who will say it's empty because the disciples, the women especially, went to the wrong tomb. Friends, this is surely highly improbable. Could all those disciples have made the same mistake? Could it be the same mistake? We cannot believe that. No, far from it. They went to the right tomb, but they found the tomb empty. Or they say the disciples stole Christ's body. Yes, they say, the tomb is empty. That's because the disciples had come at night and had stolen Christ's body away and then said he had risen from the dead. But I asked the question this morning. Would they have risked their own lives to steal a dead body? It says in a verse shortly after that he faced persecution and suffering for what they stood for. The Christian message is all about. Or thirdly, some will say someone else took the body. But surely no one else had a motive for so doing. These are all foolish ideas presented by unbelieving people who wish to try to disprove Christian religion. But an error. We must conclude that the empty tomb is proof of resurrection. The empty tomb. Then secondly, let us consider here the undisturbed grave clothes. This is what appears to have minced John himself. Having carefully described the scene inside the tomb, we are told in John chapter 20 and verse 8 that it reads, the other disciple, that is John of this gospel, the other disciple saw and believed. He saw and believed. Now, friends, the question is this. What was it that John saw? What was it that caused John to believe? The answer is the grave clothes. The grave clothes. You see, in chapter 19 and verse 40, John underlines for us that Jesus' body had been prepared for burial. His trunk, his arms, his legs were wrapped in linen cloth, layered with fragrant spices and myrrh. A certain piece of cloth was wound round his head. But it was the fact that Jesus' grave clothes were still in the original arrangement that made such an impact at this time. Yes, the grave clothes still lay there as if a body was in them. But a body there. Truly Christ had risen from the dead. The undisturbed grave clothes. You also see the empty tomb. A resurrection had taken place. Of that there's no doubt. And while there are those who foolishly would say too that Christ did not die upon the cross, they say, well, Christ stood, he stood on the cross. He just became unconscious for a period of time, placed in a cold tomb, revived. We're saying this morning very clearly, as far as Christ is concerned, he did actually die upon that cruel place for him. His was a resurrection. It was not a resuscitation. It was a body resurrection from the dead. And then thirdly, we consider the numerous appearances. Numerous appearances. In all, there are 10 separate incidents in the New Testament where the risen Christ made personal appearances to individuals, either small or larger groups. And for this, there are only 3 possible explanations. Either those referred to here were lying, they were imagining, or they were telling the truth. Could be one of 3. They're either lying, imagining, or telling the truth. But I asked the congregation this morning, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 6, would over 500 people referred to there, would they all have imagined this at one and the same time? Of course not. Of course not. The only viable explanation is this. These disciples, these 500, were actual eyewitnesses of the risen Lord. They actually saw for themselves a risen, glorified Saviour. Then, fourthly, we consider here the dramatic change. The dramatic change. After Christ's crucifixion, before his resurrection, the disciples had been cowering, timid, frightened men. Men who deserted Jesus on the day of his crucifixion. They were so terrified. They hid away. But now we see a difference. Now we can see after Christ rose from the dead that these men become courageous apostles, courageous servants of his. We're told, for example, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 24, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached boldly of risen Lord. Fear had left them. They were now courageous and brave for their master. How come? It's because of what they had seen for themselves and known to be the truth. And so fearlessly, they declared clearly that Christ had died and risen again. a dramatic change had taken place. Only these people could preach in this way because of the change they'd seen and experienced for themselves. As well as that, we're told that James, well, our Lord, turned from unbelief. You see, on stage, James couldn't believe this truth. But then James came to believe, came to faith. A change came into his life. That was when the Lord appeared to him. Or what about the Apostle Paul? Again, we see a change there in Paul's life. You remember Paul? Paul on the Damascus Road, setting out to persecute Christians, setting out to do down the Christian message, to really make fun of it. There isn't Christ's men on the Damascus Road. From that point onwards, Paul became a changed man. A dramatic change overtook his life. From that day forward, Paul believed that Christ was from the dead. And wrote his epistles, proclaiming that message. Friends, only the resurrection of Christ explains the change that took place in these men's lives. And what is more, the same holds true as far as changes in religious practices which occurred. Up to this point in time, the established Jewish Sabbath gave way to worship on the Lord's Day. The centuries-old rite of circumcision, the Passover, were replaced by the Christian ordinances of baptism and the Lord's table. Now, both these things would not make any sense to us today at all unless Christ had risen from the dead. Because Christ rose from the dead, this change took place, and today makes perfect sense to us as believers. The empty tomb. The implication of the empty tomb, and how it convinces us afresh this morning of a risen Saviour. Then a second major heading. Let's consider now the importance of the resurrection. The importance of the resurrection. The significance of this event cannot be underestimated, yet doubted. In the New Testament, it's related to each of the three main aspects of our salvation. It's seen as being a past event, referring to our justification. A present experience, referring to our sanctification. And a future expectation, speaking of our glorification. We will now take each one in turn, because the New Testament links each of these with the resurrection of Christ, stressing its importance. First of all, then, we see here, our justification is highlighted. Our justification is highlighted. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, he, that is Christ, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. The risen Savior, you see, is living proof that our debts of sin has been paid in full. Back in the days when there were debtors' prisons, the debtor's guarantor could have been sent to prison in the place of the debtor. Had this happened, and sometime later the debtor had met his guarantor walking freely, then the debtor would instantly know that his debt had been paid. His debt had been paid. And because Jesus Christ had died and rose again, it was proof clearly, the debt had been paid for the sake of God's children. The demand of justice against him had been met. So too for ourselves, friends, this morning. This is very important for us to understand the grapple and grasp with today. Our assurance of justification is based on the fact that Christ, who undertook to pay the penalty for our sins, has been released from death's prison. And because he's been released from that resurrection, we likewise have been released too from that bondage for ourselves. It's significant for our justification. Then secondly, our sanctification is highlighted. Our sanctification is highlighted. Romans 6 and verse 4 reads, "We were therefore buried with Christ through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life." New life. You see, friends, Christian people, believers, no longer are called upon to behave as they once did prior to conversion. Once we are converted, our whole lifestyle, our manner of living, ought to have changed radically, sanctified in God's sight, as it did down all known sin, as endeavoured to live for our Saviour more loyally and more faithfully, endeavoured to please Him in the lives we lived. Our sanctification here is highlighted. Once again, Paul is using Christ's resurrection as a stimulus for our sanctification. Is that not the case for us? Is that the case for us this morning? You and I now endeavour to live our lives in obedience to our Lord and Master. We endeavour day by day to overcome temptation and sin. Why? Which is because what Christ has done at Calvary, because of resurrection. It's because Christ day by day is we're being sanctified in his eyes. And then thirdly, our glorification is highlighted. Our glorification is highlighted. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 and following, that Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits, you see, were the guarantee of a full and complete harvest. As our federal head, our representative head, Jesus, by his rising from the dead, secured the future resurrection of all who belong to him. As Christ rose from the dead, he was and is the first fruits. We as his followers then follow on to benefit greatly from what Christ has achieved and done. Our glorification has been secured through Christ's resurrection. And friends, that's our joy this morning. That's our peace this morning. In knowing at life's end of life's journey, our glorification will be highlighted as we too will rise to our Saviour. There is our certainty. There is our assurance. That's the Christian message all about. So then we've seen the evidence of the resurrection, the importance of the resurrection. We've seen, thirdly here, the joy of the resurrection. The joy of the resurrection. Surely, friends, this morning, if like myself, you know to testify to the fact that Christ's real new experience, did you acknowledge afresh this morning that all you've read of in Scripture is true, does that not bring joy to you? Does that not bring joy to your heart and to your life this morning? My heart is full of joy this morning because my Saviour rose again. That is surely your testimony likewise. The joy of the resurrection, the joy in knowing that because Christ rose again from the dead, we who are his, likewise one day rise to with him. I had a very unpleasant task to fulfill in this last month. I had a visit in the home of a lady who in her earlier days, many years ago now, in my early ministry in Kalibaki, first year or two, attended the Sabbath school in Kalibaki as a little girl. But then she chose to go her own way, no thought of God, was given a family, reared the family in a godless fashion, godless way. And we read of members of the family by name in their local paper, in court in Ballymena. No thought of God. One of the members of the family died just recently. I was duty bound to pay a visit to that home. The mother has no contact with the congregation there at all. I still felt pushed for me in the Sabbath school. I should call to that home. A totally godless home, an unchristian home. No thought of God. All they could do was talk to me about what the boy had achieved, the son had achieved in life. He'd done this, this, and this. But no thought of God the Lord. No thought of salvation. No expression of any hope whatsoever. I find that an utterly depressing situation. And of course, all I could do was simply read God's word, encourage that mother concerning the need of repentance and trust and faith, the usual things you say on those occasions, prayed with her. But I left that home that day downhearted, distressed. Nothing I could do as far as the deceased was concerned. And friends, from you and I, in other situations, quite different to that. We've gone to homes where death has occurred. The one who was called away, what a believer. In their lifestyle, in their conduct, they made it so clear they loved the Lord. In their involvement in the church, in the society, they revealed very clearly day after day their simple, believing, trusting faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, wasn't it a privilege to go forward in those homes, to shake hands, to offer sympathy, to bring a word of true comfort and assurance to those who are feeling the loss most keenly. We've had that experience here in Canats in recent weeks. Loved ones have been called home. But those loved ones have been called home in the Lord. They're ready for the call. They're believers. And while there was still sorrow and sadness, it's also a great joy. A joy in knowing and understanding that all was well. That's why I need to talk this morning about the joy of the resurrection. That, friends, is why this doctrine is central. It's a crucial part of the Christian's hope and assurance. This is why we dare not neglect it. As Peter tells in his epistle, chapter 1, and verse 3 and 4, there Peter mentions and says to us, because of the resurrection, we've been given a new birth, a living hope, through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Peter's no doubt. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. My friends, this morning, every other morning, our hearts ought to be overwhelmed with joy, delight, and knowing assuredly that we're trusting our Saviour, linked to Him in faith. The joy in our hearts of knowing we're safe for now and safe whatever lies ahead of us. Safe in His care. That's a comfort to us all this morning. We all have lost loved ones. We all have been touched by death. We've seen our loved ones going ahead of us. Oftentimes we still feel that hurt greatly. But with that hurt also comes joy. The joy in knowing that the loved one is now with the Saviour. How reassuring that is. That one day we too will join our loved one in glory. As someone has put it, the Christian church has resurrection written all over it. The Christian church has resurrection written all over it. So friends, I leave you this morning. Let us then rejoice afresh. Let us rejoice afresh this morning, not only in Christ's work upon the cross, but also His rising again from the dead. Let's be thankful afresh this morning that great comfort we have in knowing as God's believing children, we are secure with Him. We're at peace with Him. And all is well for us as far as our future is concerned. The doctrine of the resurrection is only a doctrine to be believed according to Scripture. It's a doctrine which also brings great reassurance and comfort to our hearts as day by day we turn our face to our Lord and depend upon Him for everything. Can I suggest to the congregation, take a sermon home with you today. Take a few moments this afternoon to consider what you've heard. And then delight yourself all the more in this address of this morning and the certainty which is ours in and through our risen, glorified Saviour. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this word of comfort to all of our hearts. The comfort lies, our Lord and God, in knowing that death is not the end of all things. But because your Son, Jesus Christ, lived a perfect life upon earth, died on our behalf at Calvary and rose again, that we in turn have the assurance, the knowledge, and the certainty of knowing that we're safe. Glory ourselves, we'll meet our Saviour afresh and experience the blessings of our risen, glorified Saviour. Help us, Lord, take a sermon home with us in our minds to our homes this afternoon. As some say to you, think further on what we've heard. Live out the Christian message in our life. For Christ our Saviour's sake, we ask it. Amen.